The first part of today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, and that's on page 776 of the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Go, get up, and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them."
Alice, thank you. Thank you very much. Let's keep that open and I'll pray. Our Father, thank you for this chance to turn to your word, and we pray as we think on these things, we might know you better as a result. Amen. A few summer holidays ago, we were staying with some friends, and they told us about this brilliant app you can download. It's called Linky. I think you can get down on your phone or your iPad or whatever, and it's a great game because it's a way of you have to guess the answer to four questions, and then with those four answers, you have to decide what links the four things. It just whittles away hours in the car if you're ever interested. Linky, very good. So it basically works like this. Let me give you four things. What is the idea or word which links these four things? Mustard, murder, library. I didn't even get to say candlestick, Cluedo. Okay, right. Wine, beer, reading, sun. It's a word. Wine, beer, reading, sun. Glasses, last one. Straw, bobble, sun, top, hat. Great, okay, Linky, you've got it. We're going to do a bit of Linky today. We've got two stories here in Acts. What is the link? That's our question. The first story, we're introduced to someone called Cornelius, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So we're introduced to someone called Cornelius. And the most important thing to know about Cornelius is that he is not a Jew. He's not descended from Abraham. Now, he believes in God, but he's not a part of God's holy people. You see, God made a promise to Abraham and all his descendants that they would be his treasured possession. They would be his holy nation. They would be special to him. Of all the nations in the world, in the family of Abraham would be special. And Cornelius was not in that family. Yet strangely, an angel of the God of the Jews comes and speaks to him. And what he tells him to do in verse 5 is to go and send for someone called Peter, who is based in Joppa, which is about 2 days' journey away. Just check where we're going here. So I've got my notes the wrong way. So he does that, and he calls for Peter, sends people off. Okay, so that's the first story. A man called Cornelius, who's not in the family of Abraham, gets a vision from an angel who tells him to go and call for Peter. That's story one. Story two, we're with Peter. Peter is the main person, really, in Acts up to this point. He's the major player. And we read about him in verse 9. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, that is the people that Cornelius had sent to go and ask Peter to come back to Caesarea, as they were on their way, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Well, it's lunchtime, and Peter's tummy is rumbling. And he kind of says, "Oh, could you prepare me some food?" And off he goes to pray while lunch is being made. And I can totally empathize with this. You can sort of picture Peter, probably on his knees, I don't know, praying away. He's praying, and he's trying to pray, but he just keeps on thinking about lunch and what's coming. You know, like if you ever sometimes think about breakfast, if you pray in the morning, you say, "Oh, your mind just goes to what you're going to have, your Weetabix." Well, Peter's starving, and he's just thinking about food, and suddenly he gets a vision. He gets a vision. We read about it, didn't we? Now, I need four friends to come and help me here with the vision that Cornelius has. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4. Brilliant. Guys, come here. And we've got a sheet here, guys. Okay, so can you help me like this? 1, 2, 3. Okay. If you take this one here, that corner, this corner, perfect. You guys get the idea. That corner and that corner. And we need to lift it nice and high, nice and high, nice and high. Okay, right. Okay, so sheet. Right. Peter, praying. Okay, he's praying. Oh, so hungry. Oh, there's a sheet. Okay, now the sheet lowers down. It's coming down, coming down, coming down. And in the sheet are, all sorts of rather fun animals. There's a horse, and there's a pig, a camel, there's the sheet, there's everything. Guys, thank you very much. This happens 3 times, but we won't let you do it 3 times, okay? So, and as he's kneeling down there, a voice comes, and the voice is, "Rise, kill, and eat." Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." Now, why does Peter refuse? Why does he refuse? Well, it's because God is very clear in the Old Testament that there are certain animals someone who's in Abraham's family must never, ever eat. And the reason God gave the people in Abraham's family that law was to show that they were special, to show that they were different from other people. Other nations could eat whatever they liked. The Jews could only eat certain types of food because they were special to God. It was a way of saying, look, these are my holy people. These are clean people. They're separate from everyone else. In this vision, Peter gets to see all kinds of animals, maybe there was a horse. Which are the four-legged animals? It's a horse. It's those of you guys who've got word searches, is this an unclean animal? It's a clean animal. He could keep the horse. He could enjoy a bit of horse meat if he was interested. What about a camel, though? No. Camels were unclean, so that would have gone in the bin. What about a lovely, nice sort of bit of bacon, a pig? No, unclean. I love a lovely bunny rabbit. Unclean, sorry. A lion. It's a funny lion. I think lions were clean. I think they could have a lion. You could have a lion, a bit of tiger, a dog. Oh, a little sheep. Yeah, I can eat sheep. An owl. What about an owl? No, in the bin. So, I've got a little badger here. Unclean, Sorry, Mr. Badger, but you could have a monkey if you wanted a monkey. I don't know. We don't know what was there. We have to speculate. And and it also in this little bag here, here's an owl that goes in. There were some lovely sweets as well. Just imagine some kind of what we've got. Who likes Percy Pig sweets? Yep. Sorry, they're in the bin. They're in the bin. And I've got shrimps. You know these lovely shrimps as well? Can't have them. No. Shellfish, can't eat those. Right. So he's going, no, Lord, I won't eat what's in. He's down here. He's just praying away. No, Lord. But then verse 15, the angel says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, this is huge. This is a really huge thing to say, because it seems like the angel is saying, look, you should disregard what was said in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. Because now he's saying it's okay to eat any kind of food. All food now is on the menu. So all of this you can have as well. So if you like Percy Pig sweets, and if you like shrimps, if you're at school age or around that, come and help yourself. Help yourself. Have a good munch. They're now back on the menu. Now, this happens three times, and he's mystified. He's trying to figure it out. He doesn't get it. And just as he's wondering why things have changed, why now all food is on the menu when for so many thousands of years they hadn't been on the menu, some people turn up at his door. And they call on him to come to Cornelius' house. And in normal circumstances, a Jew, someone in Abraham's family, would never receive an invitation to the house of a Gentile. They wouldn't do it, because going with them would mean eating the food they ate. So for instance, when I was five, my best friend was called Will Wells, and this was a nice bit of broccoli originally, but I would never go to Will Wells' house. A great friend of mine, but going to Will Wells' house meant eating with him, and his mum always served broccoli, and I hated broccoli. I only like peas, but broccoli, couldn't eat broccoli. So I didn't want to go and be with Will. So, and the same with Jews. They weren't to go to Gentiles, didn't want to eat their food. But really, really significantly, verse 20. That the angel says, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. In other words, feel free, go and be with them, enjoy their food. Now, Peter's left kind of working all this out. What's going on here? And we're gonna think about more about that in a moment. But for the time being, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing the song that Jonathan suggested, because it's all about trusting and obeying the Lord when we understand him or when we don't. So let's stand as the musicians get underway. Well, do have a seat. Oshin's going to come up in just a minute and read the next part of the reading for us, but we're going to skip 14 verses, and I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what happens in between. Remember the question, we're thinking, what is the link? The link between Cornelius and the vision he gets to go and call Peter, and Peter and his vision of a sheet and all kinds of animals being there which he can eat. What is the link between the two? What happens next is that Peter agrees to go with Cornelius' men back to Cornelius' house, and it seems that on the journey, the penny drops for him. Because in verse 28, when he arrives at Cornelius' house and comes on in and speaks to him, he says this to him, verse 28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man or anyone impure or unclean. Now, what Peter says there is a total shocker. You'd expect him to say something like this: God has shown me that I should not call any animal unclean, maybe, in light of what he's just said. He doesn't just say, no, all foods are on the table. He says it's not just about the animals, what we can and can't. He's talking about people. I should not call anyone impure or unclean. In effect, he's saying, now that Jesus has come, being a part of Abraham's family doesn't make you special, uniquely special to God anymore. It doesn't make you more acceptable to him. People of every tribe and nation and race, people of every culture, every community, are welcome now to join his family, to become a part of his holy nation. Because, wonderfully, amazingly, God is not like sometimes we are. God does not have favorites. Let's just see how Peter explains this to Cornelius and his friends. And Oshin's going to read it for us. We're in verse 34. God does not have favorites. Over to you, Oshin.
Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Oshin, thank you. Thank you very much. Now, in some places in Acts, we've seen that when someone preaches the gospel, Luke just gives us a really succinct summary of what they said. He says something like, Saul preached Christ, or Philip preached the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus. Here we get verses, a good number of verses telling us exactly what Peter preached. And the point is, I think, he preaches exactly the same message that he preached back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, which has just the same elements. He begins by telling them that Jesus is the king of this world. He's the Lord of all. Every nation under heaven comes under Jesus's rule. He's king. And Jesus was someone who was anointed by God. The Holy Spirit himself dwelt upon Jesus. He was clean, Jesus. He was undefiled. He was holy. He had God's Spirit upon him. And he did good and he healed people. What did his contemporaries do to him? Well, verse 39, they killed him. Not just any old way. No, they killed him by hanging him on a tree. In effect, they chucked Jesus into the bin. They said, he is unclean. Because to be hung on a tree in the Old Testament was a sign that you were under God's curse. You were not one of his blessed people. No, you were. God was against you. You were outside of his blessings. You were cursed by him. You were unclean. They killed him. God, though, raised him. And Peter and his fellow apostles saw him. They killed him. God raised him. The apostles saw him. And one day, Peter says, this man will judge the whole world. Everyone who has ever lived will meet him in judgment. But that shouldn't make us afraid. No, verse 43, wonderfully. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus, as it were, took our place. We all deserve to be in the unclean bin, as it were, because of our sin, the way we treat God. But particularly so if we're not a part of Abraham's family. We're cast out. Jesus was hung on the tree. He was cast out so that we could be welcomed into God's family and cleansed and washed of our sin. And as Peter's preaching about this, he gets interrupted again. He was interrupted in his prayer time. Now he gets interrupted in his preaching. Because as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit descends upon those who were listening to Peter. And those who were watching, the Jews who'd come with Peter, were astonished, absolutely astonished, weren't they? Just look at verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, that is, those who weren't Jews. Now, the reason they were so astonished was because God had clearly promised in the Old Testament that he would one day send his Holy Spirit on his people. This is what the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. They were waiting for the day that God would put his Spirit in them, and as a result, they would be made holy. They would be washed clean inside of their hearts. They'd be totally cleansed. Now, in this respect, and only in this respect, I think it's fair to say that the Holy Spirit is not unlike white Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a fluid. But in the sense that white Spirit is just what you need when you've got some manky, paintbrush or something, and you can't clean it with water. White Spirit will cleanse and wash away what you can't clean with water. And in the same way, that's what the Holy Spirit is promised that he will do. He will, when he comes on his people, on God's people, they will be washed. They will be cleansed in their insides. That's what God's people have been waiting for. And sure enough, just a few weeks before this event, he had come. He'd come on the Jewish believers, a few of them at the start, and then thousands in Jerusalem. But now he was coming on people who weren't Jews. The sort of people who the Jews, people in Abraham's family, it always says, they're unclean. Those people, the Gentiles, they're second class. They're not special to God. Well, they're now being made clean too and being forgiven. And just as it happened at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it was marked by people speaking in tongues and languages and praising God. Well, that seals it. Seeing the Holy Spirit come, it seals it for Peter and his friends. If these non-Jewish believers had received the Holy Spirit, well, then they were just as much a part of God's family as they were. And so Peter orders them to be baptized with water, which is a sign of them being washed inside in their hearts, of them being cleansed. As we finish, let's ask, why does Luke record this event for us in such length? It's repeated actually a number of times. Why? Well, it's again the theme we've been seeing throughout this series. It's that this message of Jesus Christ has always been intended to be taken to the ends of the earth. Do you remember he said back in chapter 1, verse 8, we referred to it a number of times, he called on his disciples to take the gospel to Jerusalem, all Samaria, all Judea and Samaria, which is the area around Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. And the reason it was to be taken to the ends of the earth is because this message was for everyone, because forgiveness is for everyone. Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes is promised the Holy Spirit and to be cleansed in themselves. And that's why we sang at the start, Jesus' love is so wide. It's so wide. Jesus' love stretches right around the world. In a sense, everybody in the whole world needs to hear of Jesus. Jesus, the message of Jesus is not a Jewish religion just for people living in the Middle East in Israel or for people in the West who've grown up hearing of it. The message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Whether they're people who live in maybe in Santiago in Chile, living in some high-rise block, or people living right around the other side of the world in Japan, in Sapporo, who are in some semi-students in a student accommodation, or people living in Bradford, working perhaps on a shop floor in Morrison's, or those in Uganda in Jinja. All, of course, places where we pray regularly, don't we? Pray people where we've got mission partners. I would encourage you to make sure you've got one of these leaflets and where people will be people who pray. Pray for the gospel as it goes out across every corner of the globe and the four places I've just mentioned that we've got in our little booklets, which we've been talking about in recent weeks. Christianity is for everyone. It has always been God's intention that his love would stretch out across the world. It's because he does not have favorites. And if he doesn't have favorites, neither should we. It's really striking. Verse 34, Peter isn't saying, I now see how true it is that God wants to save Gentiles as well as Jews. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I now see how true it is that God does not show favoritism. What is our God like? What is his heart? His heart is impartial. His heart is love. His love goes out to anyone without distinction. Anyone can be forgiven if they believe. And that means we must include anyone who comes to church, whoever's in our lives that we can, no matter where they're coming from. You see, if someone isn't like us, let's say we're really sporty and someone we know isn't sporty, or we're really into video games and they're not, or you think they vote in one particular way and you vote in another, if you think, they're not quite as cool as me, it doesn't matter. We mustn't ever behave as though people have to be like us to be forgiven by our God, because God shows no favoritism. He doesn't have favorites. Neither should we. We've talked all series about God breaking through barriers here. Perhaps the last barrier that's been broken in Acts 10 is the barrier of prejudice in the Christians' hearts in Jerusalem. And by prejudice, I mean showing favoritism. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. How we praise you, how we praise you, Father in heaven, that you are not a God who shows favoritism. We praise you because I guess for many of us here who aren't in Abraham's family, your love has reached us and we have been welcomed into your holy people. And how we pray, Father, knowing what you're like, that we would be driven out to mingle and spend time with and reach out to people who are actually quite unlike us, because we know that's the God you are and that's what you want for us, that we might take this saving message of Jesus to every corner of this city, and in fact, every corner of this world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.